Okay, very good. Very good. Do we have a Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3 volunteer? Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Mike, let me get Mike. He hasn't done one yet.
And God had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And you shall be a blessing to all the families that are in you. All shall you be a blessing to all the families of the earth."
Good job. Good job. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Okay, Mike, go ahead.
No temptation is overtaking you as such as common to man. God is faithful.
You're brave to volunteer, though. That's good. All right. You want to give it another stab? Anybody else want to try 1 Corinthians 10:13? Gwen, you know it? You want to do it? Very good. Very good. Okay. So those were the first three. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Just, aren't you excited when we get to class 25? Class 25, we won't even talk about the text. We'll just spend all the time going back through the 25 verses. Don't lose heart. We know it's a busy time and everybody's got a lot of things going on in your schedules, but keep going. Keep plugging away. Anybody want to give Isaiah 40, 28, and 31 a go? Isaiah 40, 28, and 31. I don't make people. I only do volunteer. All right, go ahead, Rory.
This is the English Standard version, by the way.
English Standard. Like I said, do your Bible, whichever one's yours. Very good. Very good. You could say you wanted to do it and say this is the Buddy Clark version, and I don't know that I could. That's very good. Just tell me, like I said, if whatever translation you're using and whatever Bible you use, you use your Bible. Okay, so that's good. Anybody else? I'll give any of the verses. I don't care. Any of the four. Anybody want to give a go on any of the four that we've done so far? That is a popular request. That is a popular request. I don't have the sheet in front of me. Brad, can I see that real fast? I do want to say we get to some shorter passages. Yeah, the rest, you know. Yes, there is a 6-verse passage, John 14, 1 through 6, but come on, people. John 14, 1 through 6. When you read that and you get it, you can do John 14, 1 through 6. I mean, you've done that one before. There's some other ones that I put on there. Yeah, it is typically, I'm the one that gave you the longer one, so Kevin and Matt are typically immune from that criticism. Okay. One more go. Anybody, any of the four, Psalm 1, Genesis 12, 1 Corinthians 10, Isaiah 40, anybody want to give a stab? Okay, Dee, which one you want to do?
The last.
Isaiah 40, 28, 31. Okay, very good.
Have you not known, do you not hear that the Lord God, the everlasting Lord, the Creator at the ends of the earth, neither faints not or grows weary? For, I forget that last one, for his understanding is unmeasurable.
Mm-hmm.
But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and faint not.
Very good. Very good. Okay, well, let's get into Isaiah 40 a little bit and look at this text. And then if we have a little bit of time at the end, we'll go back. In the book of Isaiah, God has been beseeching his people to place their trust in him. Who can give me a little bit of what's going on in the political background during the days of Isaiah? Who knows our basic time frame? What's going on in the people with the people of God during Isaiah's prophecy? Anybody? Let's start very basic. Are God's people doing good or bad? Okay, yeah, that's pretty easy. You got a pretty good shot at that one. Okay, they're not doing well. This is the time of the divided kingdom, and in fact, Isaiah will prophesy during the days that Israel goes into captivity by a foreign power. That foreign power is, well, Israel in the north, I mean. Who they go into captivity?
Assyria,
okay? The Assyrians come and they take the Israelites in the north away. And that is where you have these interesting prophecies as well. Ahaz is king of Judah in the south in Isaiah chapter 7, when the Lord tells Ahaz to ask for a sign, and Ahaz, you know, basically refuses to do that. And the Lord says, I'll give you a sign. What was the sign? Anybody? Isaiah 7?
Virgin birth.
Virgin shall conceive, okay? So that was during that time that the Assyrians were in their might, in their strength, and God's people are not doing well. Hezekiah is king now. And even in the preceding chapters, we've seen Hezekiah's trust in the Lord. Here the emissaries from the Assyrian king Sennacherib have come, and they've hurled these insults. Hezekiah has gone, taken the letters to Isaiah, taken the letter to God, and there's trust in God here. So Hezekiah has been a faithful king. But the predominant attitude in this time is God's people don't trust God. And in fact, God is constantly warning them against going to other nations. Egypt factors in a lot. They're always looking to Egypt. Well, Egypt will be on our side. Go back to the 39th chapter. Hezekiah had been ill. And the Babylonian king heard of Hezekiah's illness. What happens in that story? Anybody knows that story? Hezekiah had been sick, and the Babylonian king hears of that sickness. What does the Babylonian king do? Yeah. The Babylonian king himself doesn't go, but he sends some messengers to Hezekiah the king. And Hezekiah thinks this is a great idea. I'll show them the wealth of my kingdom. Now, the text doesn't explicitly say this, but what do you think is going on between the Babylonian king and King Hezekiah at that time? What is this that's happening there? This is an alliance being formed, is it not? More or less? The Babylonian king looks at Hezekiah and says, well, maybe this is an ally. And I can't think of any other reason that the king of Judah would take it upon himself to show his wealth to the Babylonian king other than that, well, Babylon is a rising power, Assyria is a threat. So there's some trust, it seems, from Hezekiah in another power. And that would seem to me, anyway, is the reason why when this happens, the Lord has this message to Hezekiah in verse 5. This is chapter 39 and verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he thought, for there will be peace and truth in my days. I don't know what that says about Hezekiah. That's an interesting passage there. But the significant thing here is now God has said, okay, I see the end of your people too. Your people don't put enough faith and trust in me. They're going to go away. All the articles that you've shown to the Babylonian king, they're going to go away. Some of your sons are going to be going away into captivity. Dark days. In fact, you study the book of Isaiah, and it will typically give you a two-part outline. There's the first 39 chapters of kind of a doom and gloom type of message. Bad things are coming. Punishment and judgment on God's people are coming. But then the final 27 chapters is hope. Well, Isaiah chapter 40 is the introduction to that hope. And that was very important for the Israelites because there have been messages of hope sprinkled in earlier in the text as well. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Who would read Isaiah 9 verses 1 through 6? Isaiah 9, 1 through 6. Who wants it? Charlie, go ahead. Verse 6.
For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace.
Okay, so here's an early message of hope, not only of somewhat immediate hope for God's people, but of course the eternal hope that would come in the Messiah who was to come. There are other passages, the 11th chapter in verses 1 through 16 and the 33rd chapter and other passages in these chapters where there's been this idea of hope. But chapter 39 is just this dark, crushing blow. We are going to be taken into captivity. The Babylonians are going to take us. The Babylonians are going to take the treasures of the temple. So how is it that God is going to be faithful, or is God going to be faithful, is the question that some of the Jews may have asked. So going back to Isaiah 40, let's just read through the passage. And I want to start, there's kind of two main sections of this text. The first section, verses 1 through 11, is God's message of comfort. The first two verses just kind of give the overall idea. Comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So you have chapter 39 ending with this message of despair almost, this message that, okay, the captivity will happen, God's people are going to be taken away, the temple will be looted, but then comfort. Comfort, oh comfort my people. Jerusalem is to be comforted. Her sins are not remembered anymore. All is forgiven. Verses 3 through 11. Who would read 3 through 11 for us? Anybody want to take 3 through 11? Okay, go ahead, Tara.
The glory of the Lord. Lifted up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young.
Okay. That this message of comfort is messianic is clear from verse 3. What do we associate verse 3 with? What does the scripture associate verse 3 with? John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, John chapter 1. In all those chapters, you'll find this prophecy being said. This is fulfilled in John the Baptist as he came out doing the work. He's the one preparing the way of the Lord. Now, in the text in Isaiah, it would seem that you have three different heralds. Herald, the idea of those who proclaim the will of the king. These are proclaiming messages of good news. The first one is clearly talking about the forerunner who's coming. He's preparing the way of the Lord. And all that imagery is about any obstacle that was in the way for people to come to God or for God to come to the people. All those are removed. Mountains are flat. Valleys are filled. Everything is smooth. Everything is great. Everything is now pointing to God returning, God being with his people. In verses 6 through 8, it would seem as if another herald, so there's the voice who calls out to another voice to herald something. Well, I don't think we have to know who that is or if there's anyone in particular implied there, but the point of verses 6 through 8 is simple. Man fails. Why does man fail? We are considered to be what? We are like the grass. You know, we don't last. But what is permanent? What lasts? The word of the Lord, the word of God. That's a part of this message of comfort because God has declared this is going to happen. God has declared that the obstacles to him are going to be removed, that salvation is coming. His word is eternal. Man might fail, man passes away, man is like the grass, he's blown away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Verses 9 through 11, look at verse 9 in particular. Who's the herald now? Who does verse 9 say is the herald?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, Zion. And that kind of, when you think about the gospel picture, verses 1 through 11 makes an awful lot of sense. People went out to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was proclaiming about the one who was coming after him. Well, where did the good news of the Lord truly go out after that? Started right there in Jerusalem, did it not? And notice verses 9 through 11, this message of salvation that Jerusalem and Zion are proclaiming is not limited to the Jews, is it? Who's it for? Verses 9, who, Paul? All people. And so you have this picture of the gospel's course that's given in the book of Acts even. You had, yes, John coming, John preparing the way. Now access to God is granted. The word of the Lord stands. It's going to happen. Now Jerusalem proclaims the glory of the Lord. Jerusalem proclaims salvation is here, not just for one people, but salvation is here for all people. Salvation is here for the nations. So this wonderful message of comfort, even as the Jews were about to be taken away from their homeland. And again, we have to realize in so many of these prophecies in this time period, while there may have been an immediate kind of application to Israel and some comfort they could take, ultimately the message of comfort was about what would happen in the true Israel and what we have now in Christ. So that's the first section, and I'm going to move on, but I'll pause here if there are any questions on verses 1 through 11. Okay, verses 12 through 26. Verses 1 through 11, where here's the message of comfort. If you're distraught, if you're downcast, if you're worried about it, well, here's comfort that's coming. Verses 12 through 26 is the security of that message. How does Israel know that this will transpire? Well, it's because of he who proclaimed it. So verses 12 through 17, you have this matter of God being greater than not only the world, but the nations. So who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure? And then he goes on to talk about that, you know, only things that God could do. Behold the nations, verse 15. And again, you think of this in the context of Isaiah's prophecy. His people were so worried about the nations. They're worried about Assyria. They're worried about Egypt. They're worried about Babylon. What are the nations to God? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. God is greater than the nations. Verses 18 through 20. Idols. We certainly know that was a problem for Israel. Not only did they place their trust in other people, they placed their trust in other gods. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman cast it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know, verse 21, have you not heard? Has not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stalks taken root in the earth. He's speaking of the rulers of the world there. But he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. In those verses, 12 through 26, Isaiah the prophet, through the message of God is, you take everything that you would put any stock in. Nations, idols, rulers. In those last few verses, we'll even talk about the stars, and that may have been a part of that. The Chaldean religion had a lot to do with the mysticism and looking to the stars. And so he talks about the stars, and of course, God is greater than the stars. And the point is, God is greater than all of those things. So verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Surely there were some Jews who wondered why God had forgotten them. Why did it seem like God had forsaken them? And of course they failed to realize in that they were the ones who had forsaken God. But there may have even been some much more moral and conscientious who began to wonder, is God going to remember His promises to us? Does God not see us anymore? Perhaps they wondered, was God willing to help us? Well, verses 1 through 11 answered that. Comfort, O comfort my people. A day is coming when every impediment to God is going to be removed. And Jerusalem will shout forth the glories of God, and the nations can be saved. Perhaps there were those who wondered even if God was able to help them. Again, verses 12 through 26 answer that question. God is greater than all things. God is greater than the nations. God is greater than the rulers. God is greater than the idols. God is greater than the created world. God is greater than all those things. Why do you wonder, my people? Why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord? And that, of course, is where our memory verse comes in. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. Let's just pause here a moment. This had, of course, application to Israel, wondering, would God keep His promises to them? It still has application to us if sometimes we wonder in our lives, will God keep His promises to us? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow weary or tired. He's not too tired to keep his promises. He does not grow weary. He will keep his word. His understanding is inscrutable. We may not understand. And I do think sometimes we ought to pray with the psalmist, Lord, teach me to be patient. Lord, teach me to quiet my soul. We don't understand. The Lord's ways are inscrutable to us. His understanding is beyond ours. How He fulfills His promises, we do not always know. But He does fulfill His promises. And then, of course, the last portion of that verse, those who wait upon the Lord. What do you think that phrase means? That's a phrase that's very rich and is found throughout the book as well. Those who wait upon the Lord. What does that imply?
Perseverance.
Trust. Yeah. Two ideas, both those ideas are there. First, there's the trust and the knowing that I can only wait on the Lord. Again, you look at this entire passage, what does it say of the youths? They grow weary. What does it say of the vigorous young men? They stumble badly. We're not going to save ourselves here. It's beyond us. So those who wait upon the Lord, those who recognize that their salvation is ultimately and can ultimately only come from God, they wait upon Him. But this idea of perseverance is there too. There's this idea of expectation. Even the idea that we say hope, you know, we kind of have abused the idea of hope perhaps in our society. I liken it sometimes to a kid who goes and takes a final. Jake, did you ever go into a final you didn't study for and you say, I hope I do okay? And what expectation do you actually have? If you didn't study, are you going to do okay? Yeah. All right, is DK in here? Yeah, C's get degrees. Yeah, boy, we got to do some work on that. No one who doesn't study for a test has any expectation they're going to do well. That's not hope. Hope carries with it expectation. Waiting upon the Lord carries with it expectation. Not only do we trust that God will do what He has said, we expect He's going to do that. Brother Paul? Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. So that's how, even though here we are, we're men, we're like grass, the wind blows and we fade away. The youths who grow tired, the vigorous young men who stumble badly, but those who wait upon the Lord, they gain new strength. It's not anything of themselves, it's that now they have this hope and this assurance. They have strength now. They mount up on wings like eagles. They run and do not get tired. They walk and do not become weary. That's a powerful passage. It's a powerful chapter. Comfort, O comfort, my people. What expectation? Again, look at it in the context. A people who've just been told, your entire way of life is about to come to an end. Everything you've known is about to come to an end. But God says, I've got comfort for you. Here's what's going to happen. Well, how can we know? How do we know? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creators of the ends of the earth, He does not grow weary. His understanding is inscrutable. Any other comments on the passage? Yes, Sister Gwen. Elijah versus the Baal prophets, yes. Very good parallel. Very good parallel. If you didn't hear, it reminded Sister Gwen of when Elijah was challenging the Baal prophets, and He was taunting the Baal prophets. Well, maybe your God's gone on a trip. You know, cry out a little bit louder. Maybe he's taking a nap. You know, make some more noise and maybe he'll hear you. Well, our God does not grow weary or tired. He doesn't go on vacation. Anything else? Because you know what's next. And they haven't even rung the first bell yet. Okay. All right then. Let's start back at Psalm 1. We got practice time. I need a volunteer. Volunteer for Psalm 1. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Who wants it? All right. Sister Ann, go ahead. Rattled it right off. Very good. Okay. Psalm 1 and 1 and 2. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Promises to Abraham. Tara, go ahead. Very good. Very good. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. I feel a vibe right. Oh, okay. Rory's going to go again. All right. Okay, very good. And Isaiah 40, 28, and 31. Okay, yes, Sister Jan.
Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow weary or tired. His knowledge is inscrutable, his understanding is inscrutable. And those who wait upon the Lord will gain their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles.
Very good. Very good. Okay, now that's just the first bell. That's just bell number one. So, I now leave it to anyone who wants to volunteer and you tell me the verse. Yes, Brother Charlie.
I need to hear Willie.
Well, he had his hand up for almost every. Which one you want to do, Willie? All right. Well, let's keep your record perfect.
Okay.
All right.
All right. Bless the man that walks God in awe. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the Lord, who standeth not in the way of sinners, who sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in this law does he meditate both day and night. There has no temptation come upon you. There is no temptation coming to you, but such as is common to man. But the Lord is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above.
But with the temptation.
But we're with the temptation. Give you a way of escape, that you be able to bear.
Okay, so he had Psalm 1 and 1 Corinthians 10 there. Okay, now Sunday is Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. There better be 10 hands up Sunday morning for the fruit of the Spirit. Let's be honest. All right. DK, you're going to be first. It's your brother teaching class, so you're going to be first. Huh? Oh, never mind. DK will not be first. All right. All right, we got time for one more. Anybody? Anybody want to give one of them a go? If you're not, practice them at home. Do them to somebody. Keep doing them. I know there's some of you who know them almost all. Some of you know almost all of them. Some of you know all of them. And if you don't want to do that in the auditorium, that's fine, but do practice them at home with somebody. All right, I'll let you off on that then.